Haggai is the first of the post-exilic prophets. And what that simply means is he's the first of the group that was ministering during the days of Israel coming back into their national homeland. A little bit of background on the exile and the Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar's new Babylonian army came against Jerusalem over a 20-year period with three waves. He came, first of all, in 606 BC. He took a number of the people into captivity, and he took much of the spoil at that time as well. Daniel, as a young teenager, left in this first wave. Then he came back in 597 BC, again took more of the people and more of the spoil from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel, at the age of 25, was taken over to Babylon at this time. And then finally he came back in 586 BC. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed Solomon's temple. And he took pretty much the remainder of the people, those who weren't killed in that siege, as captives into Babylon. And this was the end of the southern kingdom of Judah. It was the end of the sovereignty of Israel. And God had promised through Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah lived at that time. He's the one who saw the death of his nation. And God had promised through Jeremiah that they would come back into their national homeland, that they would come back some 70 years later. And when the Persians took control over the Babylonians, it was Cyrus the Persian that allowed the Jews to come back under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. There was almost 50,000 of them that came back. And the amazing thing about the return, one of the amazing things, is that God had predicted through the prophet Isaiah about 150 years before Cyrus was born that a man named Cyrus would set the Jews free and they would come back into their national homeland. So they came back, and of course Jerusalem lay in ruins at the time. Solomon's temple was just rubble. And they began to rebuild, and they laid the foundation of the temple. And they built an altar and offered sacrifices to God, much like Noah when he got off of the ark. The first thing he did is he built an altar to worship God. And so they did that when they first came back into the land. But they ran into opposition at that time. There were people in the surrounding lands that didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. And so they began to persecute the people of God, so much so that they abandoned the project and they ceased working on the temple. And about 14 years passed by. And that's when Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene, both of them at the same time coming on the scene to really stir the people up to get back to work, to do the work that God had called them to. Sure, things got hard, and you can imagine persecution would be difficult. And also on top of that, think about it. For many of these folks, they've been 70 years in Babylon. So many of them, that's all they knew. The ones that came back were coming, many of them, into a brand new land. And they're starting to rebuild this temple. And once they run into this kind of opposition, it's like, hey, let's just back off. And that's what they did. And so about 14 years passed by, and then Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene and began to encourage them to get back to the work, because this is the place where God would place his name, and this is the place where the people of God would come and meet with the true and the living God. So it was an extremely important work. It was the work of God that they needed to get back and doing. So really, when you look at the book of Haggai, it's the ministry of a man who came to encourage the people to rise up and do the work, and that's exactly what they did. They rose up, they did the work, they completed the project. But let's take a look at the book of Haggai before us here. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now, Zerubbabel, as I mentioned, he was the leader. He was actually a descendant of King David. So he is the civil leader that's leading. Again, there's about 49,000+ people that have come back with him. And so Zerubbabel is the leader that's being encouraged now by Haggai the prophet to get on to this work. And Joshua is a descendant of Aaron. So he's the high priest. So we have the civil leader, Zerubbabel. We have the religious leader, Joshua. We read in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Now, when you think about it, they abandoned the work of God and began to work on their own homes. It's like, okay, if we're going to be persecuted for building the temple, why don't we just go ahead and build us a place to live? And they had worked quite well at that, and they had nice paneled homes. But here, the message of the prophet is, look, God's house is lying in ruins while you guys build your own houses. Now, this is the year that King Darius is on the throne. As we read, it's the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, and also the first day of the month. They didn't use our calendar, but if we were using our calendar, it would be the sixth month, the first day. It'd be June 1st, second year of King Darius. You want to know the historical background for Haggai? I mean, we're just reading the message of the prophet to the people. But if you want to read the underlying story of what was going on, you go back to the book of Ezra. And it's the book of Ezra that will give you the background on them coming back into the land and the opposition that they ran into. And also it mentions Haggai and Zechariah back in the book of Ezra, how they came on the scene to be able to encourage the people. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So you see how the timeline lines up with what we're looking at in the book of Haggai. So they had started the project some 16 years earlier, and now many years have passed since they have left the project, and Haggai comes and says, is it really time for you guys to be saying the house of God? It's not time to build the house of God, but you're dwelling in your paneled houses. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Do you see what he's saying? The blessings of God are not upon your life. So consider your ways. You're sowing a lot of seed into the ground, but you're not reaping much of a harvest. You're eating, but you're still hungry. You're drinking, but you're still thirsty. You clothe yourselves, but you're still cold. And you put your money in your pockets, and it's falling out the holes in there. In other words, because you're not doing God's work, because you're not saying, your kingdom come, but rather, my kingdom come, I'm going to work on my own house, you don't have the blessings of God in your life. Now, admittedly, things got hard for them. And you got to recognize this too, you guys. These are the faithful. Okay, these are the faithful that have come from Babylon. Many of the people in Babylon, the Jews, they just stayed there because they had been there for 70 years. This is home. This is their life. And so they weren't leaving that. But these are the guys that said, no, we want to go and do the work of God. We want to go back. We want to rebuild Jerusalem. We want to rebuild this temple that was destroyed. And so these are the faithful that have gone over there. They ran into opposition. Life got hard, and they stopped because of that. Life gets hard, doesn't it? Life gets hard and we want to quit oftentimes, don't we? We get discouraged. Sometimes we get downright depressed and we just want to throw in the towel and quit. But when we do that, we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. We miss out on the blessings of God because he has a work for us to do. And when we get on our focus on ourselves and cease doing what he wants us to do, we just miss out on all of the blessings that he gives us. When we cease seeking first the kingdom of God and seek our own kingdom, we sink in the emptiness of our own pursuits. It'll never satisfy. Even though life gets so hard, we just, forget it. I'll just go about my business doing that. We'll never be satisfied. Don't give up. It's time to press on and press through by God's Spirit, his enabling, the mountains and defeat of discouragement will be leveled and the kingdom of God's favor will be built in our lives. Zechariah was with Haggai there encouraging the people. We're going to be going to Zechariah next week, and it is a book that is filled with visions and prophecies of the future. It's one of those apocalyptic books, hand in hand with Daniel and Revelation. Just an amazing book. But in Zechariah chapter 4, he's addressing the same issue about the people needing to get up and trust in God. He knows that it's overwhelming for them. I mean, they've got a mounting resistance against them. He knows it's overwhelming, but he encourages them. And again, remember, Zerubbabel is the leader. Listen to what Zechariah says to them. In Zechariah chapter 4, beginning from verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Isn't it cool to see the context of this verse right here? Oftentimes we'll quote this verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not about me and my own strength. It's about God and what he can do. The context, though, is here in the rebuilding of the temple. They were overwhelmed. Again, this is the faithful that have come back. And so the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, yeah, you can't do it in your own strength. But by my spirit, my power, you'll be able to accomplish this. This great mountain that you have before you, it's going to be leveled out and become a plain, and you will take the capstone, and you will complete this project that God has called him to do. And I think the same thing is true with us. We run into mountains in our lives, things that seem just too big for us to be able to conquer. And again, so often we want to give up. Ah, this is too much. I'll go off and do something else. But God can give us the victory through his strength and his power, allowing him to do that work through our lives and also in us. So Haggai encouraged the people, along with Zechariah, to do the work. And you know what? The people began to work. We jump ahead here to verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, Haggai chapter 1. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Haggai spoke, the people obeyed, the people feared the presence of the Lord. In other words, they reverenced God, they honored him, and got back to doing the work, and God promised them, I will be with you. And the Lord stirred up the heart of the people, stirred in them that desire to go forth, not in their own strength, but to go forth by the power of his spirit to complete the project, the task that they had given him. This reminded me a lot of what Paul had to say to Timothy. Timothy was like Paul's young protege, Paul being the mentor and encouraging him. When Timothy came on the missionary journeys, he was very young, you know, a teenager. And Paul saw something in him, a quality, a character of life that he knew was golden. And so he encouraged him to go forth. But a lot of the people had a hard time receiving from him because he was so young. Don't let anybody despise your youth, Paul would say to Timothy, and encourage him in the things that he's doing. And undoubtedly, it would be challenging for Timothy. And he would run into obstacles and opposition and probably feel like many of us feel sometimes, where we just kind of want to quit that and go a different direction. But Paul encouraged him, and I wanted to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul said to him, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Stir up that gift of God inside. Another translation says, fan into flame. Fan into flame that little spark that's about to be extinguished in your life. Fan it into flame and burn brightly for the Lord. So often we can feel like we're about ready to burn out. Anybody ever feel like that? You are just tired and you're coming to the end. And man, I just feel like giving up. But can you see the encouragement that we see here? Because it's a great work to be done. And again, God is the one who can give us what we need to be able to accomplish the tasks that he has laid before us. So fan into flame that which God has brought and birthed inside of your life, and don't burn out. And so they begin to do the work, and they begin working on the temple. Chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? They've been working on the temple for about a month, and the people undoubtedly are excited, but they're going to be those that were there when Solomon's temple was still standing. Now, these guys would be in their 70s and their 80s, guys who had been taken to Babylon, and they've made the trip, as hard as it would be, to come all the way back to Jerusalem and begin this project of rebuilding the temple. And now, as again, the foundation's already been laid a number of years earlier, the altar's built, and they're beginning. They're a month into the project. And what does this look like to you guys that saw the former temple? Now, there was really no comparison of Solomon's temple. The amount of gold, silver, bronze, precious stones that David amassed for his son Solomon to take and put together. They estimate that if Solomon's temple was to be built today, it would be in the billions. And this is just one house, one temple, in the billions. That's how glorious it was. Zerubbabel, they didn't have that at their disposal. You know, I mean, they had stuff from the surrounding lands, and of course they had the kings of Persia on their side, but they didn't have the kind of wealth that David was able to give Solomon to put that temple together. So what does this look like to you guys? Again, discouragement. Can you see that? Okay, we're doing the work of God, but it doesn't look like we're doing very much here, because this isn't going to be, it's nothing compared to what it used to be. And so we're putting all this effort into it with all of this opposition, and it's not going to turn out anything like what used to be here. And so discouragement would come in once again. Again, Zechariah addressed the same issue in Zechariah chapter 4, just reading on in the same chapter. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God, the one who scans to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He started this temple. He's going to complete this temple. But again, don't despise the day of small things. This might look like nothing in your eyes. Now, it's interesting, some 16 years earlier, when they first came back from Babylon and began laying the foundation of the temple, again, the old-timers that were there, I mean, the young guys, they're thrilled, they're shouting for joy, yay, we're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. The old-timers that came back and they had seen Solomon's temple, they were crying so loud that you couldn't distinguish between the shouts of joy and the cry that was coming from the old-timers that had seen Solomon's temple. And I think the idea is this, not just this isn't going to be anything compared to what it used to be, but they realized that they were going to have an inferior building because of their sin. It was their sin that caused God's judgment to fall on Jerusalem and Solomon's temple to be destroyed. And they realized it was because of them that they were going to be left with this inferior temple. And so 16 years earlier, the same thing is taking place that's taking place right now as they're beginning the project again. So does this look like nothing to you? But see, when God's in it, this is the thing. When God is in it, it becomes awesome. God owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. He could put all of it back into it if he wanted to. But this temple was going to be much more glorious, and it wouldn't be because of the gold and the silver. It would be because of the presence of God coming to this temple. This is the temple that Jesus would come to. Albeit it would be greatly remodeled by Herod the Great, but this is the second temple that they're building. And this is the one that the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, would come to. And so the glory of this temple would far exceed that of Solomon's temple. It's a great work, even though it looks, in man's eyes, inferior. It would be a much greater work. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Josadak the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Notice, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So don't despise the day of small things, because God would do a great work, a powerful work through them as he puts together this magnificent building that his son would come to. Now, looking at them, they're kind of mourning over it. Ah, you know, this isn't going to be anything. And again, drawing a parallel, sometimes we look at our own lives like that. What do I have to offer God? You ever feel like that? I don't feel like I can really do anything for the Lord. And you know, in reality, what we have to offer is pretty insignificant. But when it's in the hands of the Lord, it becomes more than sufficient. Do you believe that? Remember the little lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish? You know, for himself, it was lunch. In Jesus' hands, it fed the multitude, and there was plenty left over. So the little that we have, when we give it over to the Lord, in his hands, he can do great things with it. And that's the idea. Rather than shrinking back and going, I don't really have that much to offer, give it over to God, press through the opposition, and allow him to do great things with what you have to offer. Surrendered over to him. He does a good work. He does an amazing work. And he has a work that he wants to do, I believe, through all of our lives. And so these men rose up and they built the temple. They completed it. Looking again at the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, so the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And I believe God still wants to work, and he wants to work through you. And even though we might get burned out at times, we might be overwhelmed by the mountain that's in front of us, when we go forward in his power, not in our own, he can do great things through your life. Do you believe that?